This morning's scripture reading will be taken from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And if you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you, that can be found on page 1164. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And it reads, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil."
Good morning. It is a delight to have you here this morning. We are always thankful and grateful for your presence. We say that especially as we have opportunity to worship the God of heaven. It is a joy and a privilege, and we're thankful to do that and thankful that you have joined us in that effort. We're going to do something special today. That is something that does not take place very often. It's possible, in fact, that you could live an entire lifetime in the congregation and not appoint elders and deacons. It's possible. Those who are present may just continue to serve your entire life. That's a possibility. The men where I grew up are still serving, and they were there when I was a child. They're still there into their 70s and 80s. I don't think they have appointed new elders since then. We're going to appoint new elders and deacons today, though, and we're thankful for that. And thankful for the men that you will have presented before you momentarily. Now, we're going to do something this morning we don't normally do. Matter of fact, we're not even going to do it because everybody can't see that clock and when I'm starting. That's neither here nor there, though. Just saying, it's real. That stuff counts. We'll get through it as quickly as we can because we have an early service, so we'll make the most and we'll move forward judiciously. We want to talk this morning about expectations, though, specifically God's expectations of leaders. And the Bible is very clear here. In fact, it touches the subject frequently, Old and New Testament. God does something that is called representative leadership. What that means is God did not intend to always directly have contact with his people. Not directly. He would do that indirectly through individuals that he would appoint to lead his people. And through that individual, God would direct. Sometimes it was a single person, as in the case of Moses. Other times it was a plurality of individuals. You might also find that with kings in the Old Testament. But in the New Testament, in the Lord's church, it is elders. Or you might see the word shepherds as well. Bishops, these individuals charged with leading God's people. And the Bible has clear and defined expectations of those people. Quickly, let me run through some passages with you on the subject. Here's one with reference to Moses. Back in Exodus chapter 18, you'll remember the event because Moses was listening to the issues that God's people were having. And they would come before Moses and present their cause, and Moses would give a judgment. And every person who came, Moses would sit apparently all day and all night to adjudicate their concerns and their issues. Jethro, his father-in-law, saw that and said to Moses, "The thing you're doing is not good. you will surely wear yourself out, or you will wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Moses, you cannot do this alone, is what Jethro is saying. And so he gives him some advice. He says, hearken now unto my counsel. I'll give you counsel and God will be with thee. But do this, Moses, he says. Toward the end of this section, he says, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and rulers of hundreds and rulers of fifties and rulers of tens. God, through Jethro, tells Moses, do this, get some help, get other people involved. And, but you'll notice, there's qualifications, if you will, for the kind of individual Moses is supposed to choose for this effort. In the New Testament, you find much the same thing. Paul tells Titus, as he did Timothy, this is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained in order, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And then he begins to give the attributes of these men. If anyone is to above reproach, the husband of one wife, and children of believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, an overseer as God's steward, you'll note that, must be above reproach. He is not to be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. It won't be on your screen, but 1 Peter 5 also talks about elders. And Peter says some additional things. Peter says, so I exhort elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He says, an elder as a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God. But how? Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. King James says, not lording it over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. To deacons, mentioned also in both sections of scriptures, deacons likewise, in addition to what was already said to those elders, like that, likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued. Can't say one thing, mean another. He can't speak on this thing and then have two sides coming out of his mouth. Not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested. Let them serve well as deacons and prove themselves being blameless. Don't leave the text before you read. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let the deacons each be one wife, a husband of one wife, managing their children and their household well. Now, I went through that quickly because that's not the sermon. The sermon is, what do we glean from each one of those sections of scriptures? There's about five or six things we can note that comes out of each one of those different sections of scriptures, and they bring us to this point, God's expectations then of his leaders. Congregations should know this because congregations often have a hand in choosing their leaders, and congregations set forth people. Congregations then ought to understand God's expectations, so too the individuals that's being asked to lead and those taking up the charge to do so. What are some of these expectations? And I would submit this list is not exhaustive. Number one, God expects godly leaders. What do we mean by that? Moses was told, choose men who are able. Able men, yes. But the second thought was men who fear God. Paul wrote that they were to be godly individuals. What does that mean? The word godly does not mean to be like God. The word godly has to do with being pious. It speaks of a person's disposition and attitude toward God. He is a person who fears God. He has an understanding of who God is. In fact, this individual, his mantra would be no other gods but Jehovah. He'd be committed to Jehovah in an absolute way. You couldn't get this individual. And what an absolute travesty it is for individuals who are elders to go into rooms and come out and effectively tell God's people, you no longer have to obey God. We're going to do something different. Not these men. You choose godly men. He knows the fear of God, and that fear moves him. It directs him. He has a reverent disposition toward God. You won't find this man being flippant with Jehovah. You won't find this man taking his name lightly or in vain. You won't find this man doing anything that suggests or hints of the fact that he does not have a reverent fear of the Lord. David would say the fear of the Lord, Proverbs 1:7, Solomon wrote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise knowledge and instruction. Those who lead God's people are to be in awe of the God they represent. Every leader must know God's expectation of him is that he will be godly. But then secondly, God expects spiritual leaders. Moses was told to pick men of truth. These are individuals who use the spiritual teachings of God as their guide. When you hear them talk, they talk from what God would have to be done. They are interested in that which is right, that which is truthful, that which is spiritual in nature. One of the first temptations in leadership is to not do this. One of the first temptations in leadership is to change the standard that's applied to others and use it differently when applied to you. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 23. He said of those Pharisees, on the one hand, they say and do not. Well, these are the leaders of God's people. And what do they do? Well, they say one thing, but they don't do that. They do another thing. But then secondly, he said they bind heavy burdens on others. They themselves wouldn't lift a finger to bear. No, God has no use for that individual if he's going to lead God's people. These are to be individuals of truth. They have their thoughts guided and directed by God's word. The word of truth, the God of truth guides them, leads them. The spiritual leaders, these are individuals who would put spiritual things. And even sometimes people do this thing where they separate fleshly and carnal things, if you will, carnal temporal things and spiritual things. And they say, well, you got to put the spiritual above the carnal. Listen, we live in a material world. And so on some level, everything we do is carnal. Everything we do is fleshly. It's temporal. Everything we do. The Bible is not going to demand that we juxtapose one against the other. What it will do is tell us to take a spiritual approach to carnal things. And so the fleshly things, the temporal things, are viewed through a spiritual prism. Is money spiritual? There is a spiritual approach to it, though. There is a way to handle it properly, and there is a way to handle it improperly. When I'm using this word spiritual, what I'm saying is God's expectations of leaders is that the way they approach life, the way they approach God, the way they approach his people is to lead them in spiritual ways. And what this means is you won't always like what they say. You won't always like their conclusions. Because their conclusions aren't determined by popularity. Their conclusions aren't intended to always say what you want to hear. Their conclusions, their desires, their intentions are led by the Spirit and his spiritual teachings. And so whatever that leads them, that's what they do. Moses was told, you pick out men. What kind of men? Spiritual men. Individuals who can understand how and would be guided by. This is an individual who devotes himself to prayer. This is a praying man. This is a man who reads and studies God's word. This is a man who is spiritual in his approach to life and to the leading of God's people. But then thirdly, God expects faithful leaders. Sometimes when people read these, what we call qualifications, sometimes people take an approach to that list of items there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1 and 1 Peter 5, other places. They take those things and they say, well, you got to be perfect. And there are congregations who don't have elders because nobody qualifies. Are there no faithful men? You mean there's an entire congregation and there's no faithful man? No, he's got to meet what the text says. Yes, he's got to be the husband of one wife. He's got to have children, believe, and so all those things can't be dismissed. Absolutely so. But when you get into some of those other things, these are not perfect people. These are not individuals who don't make mistakes. These are not individuals who somehow they were a member 3 weeks ago, 6 months ago. They were, quote, just a member. Now they're going to be, and suddenly in the transition, they became perfect. I don't know where or how that happened. It's not God's expectation. No, God's expectation is faithfulness. The language used to describe him is a man who lives a Christian life, and he's living it faithfully. He is above reproach. He's blameless. He's not open to charge or debauchery or insubordination. Faithfulness is not flawlessness. But it is one who trusts in the Lord with all his heart, Proverbs 3:5. He does not lean to his own understanding. He is trying to be and only guided by God's word, but the man is not perfect. Sometimes people chide elders. Y'all made a mistake. Yes, we did. Yep. Sorry. No eldership that's full of sinless individuals. If you find one, let me know. I'd love to talk to those men. Because I want to know when they figured out a way to not need Jesus. But they're faithful. This eldership has stood before you and said, hey, we're sorry. Made a mistake. We didn't do that right. It happens. And we try not to do it again. But parents aren't perfect. They make mistakes. Bosses aren't perfect. They make mistakes. Everybody does. Sometimes men don't even put their hat in the ring, if you will, because they conclude, well, I'm not perfect. We should understand. We're going to be thrilled to appoint some men today, but they won't be perfect men, but they need to be faithful men. They walk in the light as he is in the light. And as a result of that, they enjoy both fellowship and cleansing by the blood of Jesus. Number next, God expects reasonable leaders. There is little in the world worse than to have to deal with a difficult, unreasonable leader. If you have a boss like that, it is a challenge to go to work every day. When you have to deal with somebody that's unreasonable, God has expectations that his leaders be reasonable individuals. How do I know that? Because God expects his leaders to imitate him. And what is God? He's reasonable. How do you know? He can be reasoned with. In fact, it is absolutely amazing and awe-inspiring that God will make a decision, decide to do a thing, and then say, I won't hide it from him. I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do. That's Genesis 18 with Abraham. Shall I hide from him the thing which I'm going to do? God says, no, I won't hide it from Abraham. I know him. He'll command his household, his children after him. They'll do right and keep the law of the Lord. I know that about, I'll tell him. And as soon as God tells Abraham what he's going to do, Abraham begins to reason with God. God gives Abraham an audience. Abraham gets to talk. Abraham doesn't just get to talk, though, if you will. Abraham gets to move God. What if there's 50? What if there's 51? What about 40? What about 30? What about 20? And God says, if there's 10, if they're all the way down to 10, I won't destroy it. You know, God is listening to Abraham. God's people became so wicked and sinful, and Isaiah chapter 1 records God didn't even want sacrifices anymore from them. But before that chapter closes, in about verse 16, God says, wash you, make yourselves clean, remove the evil, cut it forth from your eyes, cease to do evil, do that which is good, seek justice, correct the oppression. And then he says, come now and let us reason together. God is telling Israel, if you will just come, we can reason. Here's the expectation. God expects his leaders to imitate him. Congregations will have issues. Congregations will have gripes. Congregations will see it differently. Congregations should have an open door to the eldership. Congregations should be able to talk to the elders. Congregations should be able to voice their concerns, dare I say it, even their disagreements with the elders. And the elders should and must be men of self-control and temperate, individuals who are even-headed, level-headed and balanced, individuals willing to curb their desires and impulses and be reasonable. Peter says that you're not supposed to be a dictator. You're not supposed to lord it over God's heritage. That this is God's way in every area of leadership can be seen because it's discussed in every area of leadership. It's to fathers that God says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. What are they to do then? They're to be reasonable in their parenting. Can children have a voice? Can children have a say? Can children have a way in which they can share their concerns? They certainly need to be able to. I'm not suggesting to you that leadership cannot be questioned, but I trust that you know there is a difference between questioning and challenging. I trust that you can appreciate, as anybody can in any leadership area, your boss can be talked to, but probably not barked at. And I trust that kicking open the door is not akin to knocking on the door. I'm sure everybody can appreciate that when they're in leadership. God expects reasonable leaders, though, on the other side of that door. God expects righteous leaders. The words used to describe those who lead in the very position makes a strong statement about the characters of the individuals. And just as godly has to do with one's attitude and past toward God, the word righteous most frequently has to do with our attitude and disposition toward our fellow man. And so this is David, could be godly on the one hand in that he never worshiped idols, but unrighteous on the other hand in what he did to Uriah and Bathsheba. Thank you for your help, young person. Righteousness has to do with doing right. It has to do with being fair and balanced and impartial. It has to do with making judgments that are even-handed. This individual would never receive a bribe or pervert justice because of the decision would impact God and his people. This is an individual, though, who must also appreciate. And this happens in nearly every congregation. Leaders are most frequently, if not always, put right out of the audience, right out of God's people. And what that means is, typically, they have family in the audience. This individual can't be moved by that, though. He can't allow friends or family to influence his love for the truth or impact his decisions. If a thing is wrong, this man has got to call it wrong. It does not matter who did the thing. If a thing is right, well, that thing is right because it's right, not because of who did the thing. And this must be understood by everybody who will lead. Acts 10:34, Peter said, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. You know what? His leaders can't be either. But in every nation, he that worketh righteousness is accepted of him. Colossians 3:25, he that doeth wrong shall be judged for the wrong which we have done, and there's no respecter of persons. The words that are used to describe the individual who will lead God's people is words like he's to be gentle. He is to not lord it over God's heritage. He is not easily provoked. He's not quarrelsome, but he's patient. Here is an individual that is in the end righteous. He's just and fair in all of his dealings. No one can accurately accuse this individual of not being just or fair because he imitates his God. He represents God. Sometimes that means you can't be in a meeting. That's what that means sometimes. I wouldn't want to undo affected. I wouldn't want to give my, I wouldn't want to say anything. I wouldn't want it thought to me that somehow it was affected or deterred. No, man's righteous. He's going to do right. He's going to make the right decision regardless of who is involved. That's what God expects of his leaders. God expects leaders who love his people. Leaders of God's people are to have the heart of God toward his people. I don't know if you've ever heard of this book. There's a book written several years ago now. It's entitled, They Smell Like Sheep. You can have ideas about God's people before you lead God's people. And then you'll get to know God's people. And God's people don't always do the right thing. God's people don't always say the right thing. God's people don't always make the right decisions. God's people don't always live the right lives. But God's people must always be loved by his leaders. John says, love one another, for love is of God. And he who loves knows God. There's no option here. Leaders can't get sick of God's people. No, leaders can't do that. Leaders can't say, well, that's just it for them. I don't care what. No, leaders can't do that. Leaders got to love God's people like God loves God's people. To lead God's people is to love them. Leaders are to be hospitable. Lovers of good men. Leaders are to love God, and they are to hold the mystery in a good conscience. What does that mean? The mystery is Ephesians 3:6. And what this means is leaders must love all of God's people. You see, members can come and assemble, and members cannot know each other. And members cannot love each other. And members can say things like, I don't have no you. Leaders can't, though. No, leaders can't love a segment of God's people. Leaders can't love some of God's people. Leaders have to love all of God's people. The mystery of Ephesians 3 and verse number 6 says is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. To put that in our language, it would be something like this. Though black people and white people are both Gentiles, biblically speaking, it's as near as we can get to the idea that when a person becomes a leader of God's people, he's to love all the black people, he's to love all the white people. How about that? They don't have an option here. Leaders have to love God and his mystery and keep it in a good conscience. There can't be decisions made any other way. There can't be leaders that lead any other way. These are just some of God's expectations of his leaders. We're thankful and blessed in this place to have individuals who have lived lives that befit them for the offices. and families who have supported them in the same, and to have even beyond the number that's being appointed, beyond that number, to have more here to be blessed in that fashion. It is truly a blessing. The charge is real. The work is one of love and service rendered ultimately to the God of heaven. We're thankful for this day and for those individuals. Pray and trust that they will lead and live the way God intended and designed. Not a Christian this morning, become one. If you were to read Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1, that passage tells you all that the church is. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, writing to the bishops, the saints, and the deacons. That's God's organization for his church. There are elders, there are deacons, and there are saints. That is the totality of the organization of God's church. There is nothing above that. There is nothing beyond that. The local congregation endowed with those three groups and commissioned by God to carry out his will. Not a Christian, become a member of that body that you can read in the church. How do you do that? Well, you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Believe that he is the Son of God, John 8:24. That entire book, by the way, is dedicated to get us to believe that Jesus is the Christ. See John 20, 30, and 31. Jesus said, if you do not believe, you cannot come where he is, and our Lord reigns in heaven. Friends, if you can't go there, there is no other place you can go but to be separated from him eternally. You need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and allow that belief to move you to turn from your sin. The Bible calls this repent. Repent and turn. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, if you don't do this, you'll perish. The way you're presently living is not the way God would have you live, which is why when you come to learn Jesus, you're told to change your heart and change your mind. You were living for yourself. God now wants you to live for him, and to get from here to there is a matter of a changed heart and a changed disposition. Ephesians 4:20 to 24, you could read, just as the Apostle Paul says, you take off the old man, you put on the new man, you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. You have to do that if you're going to have a relationship with God. That leads you to confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10:9-10, Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12, this must be done. Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus said if you don't do that, he won't confess you before his Father in heaven. You must be immersed. I know there's a lot of conversation about being baptized. Typically it breaks down to, do I need to believe or do I need to be baptized? Truth of the matter is, you need to do both. And if it were probably understood, it would be taught to you that to do this is and will lead you to do that. You couldn't really do one without the other. What the Bible calls faith, the world has labeled belief and somehow juxtaposed it to obedience. Truth of the matter is, if you have faith in God, you obey God. That's just the way that works. There really is no other way around that. And so you are baptized for the remission of your sins, not to join a church, but to do what God says and to emulate Jesus. And ultimately, because he said, it's to wash away your sin. There's nothing special in the water. It's not the washing of the flesh. 1 Peter 3:21 says, it's the defense of a good conscience. How do I know I'm saved? I was here and now I'm there. How did I get there? Out of darkness and into light. I was translated out of darkness through the baptism, and that moved me to this saved state. I once was lost. I've been born again. That's how I know. That's my defense. Friends, if you don't do that because somebody told you, you don't have to do anything, friends, they are telling you wrong. They're ultimately going to cost you your soul by believing that. We beg you not to. Never done that, you need to. If you are his child, what a blessing is ours this day to be here. We're so thankful that the individuals who will be installed have families that have come to support them and encourage them. Thankful that very often this is a generational thing, that these individuals are not the only ones faithful. There's people before them and behind them sometimes, and we're thankful for that. Speaks a great deal about them. May we all be concerned about the legacies we live. What we do in our lives will affect others, and profoundly so our families. Subject of the Lord's invitation this morning. We can help you in any way. We can assist you. What a joy to be here among God's people, glorify his name, and to have individuals stand and be willing to serve and love God's people. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.